Praise God, praise God. Happy Father's Day. We have a little gift for you before you leave, so don't leave without getting your gift today. Fathers, thank you for all you do, and thank you for being here in church on Father's Day. Amen? Praise God. Last week, we talked about crisis coming to our door. So, Father's Day week in 2019, we received, well, within just a few days, we received a diagnosis. Tiffany received a diagnosis of cancer in her body, aggressive cancer. But on Father's Day, God gave us an answer before we even knew what the problem was. And he said that the cancer was going off of her body and onto Jesus. So we had an answer. And then we get a diagnosis, and it was earth-shattering. It rattled our spirit, shook our family. And one thing that we purposed during that time was that we were going to keep ourselves in the love of God. We didn't know what that meant fully, but I believe it was Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts prophetically, saying, this is what I want you to do, and I'm going to show you how. And so since then, it was just a couple of weeks later, about 2.5 weeks later, 3 weeks later, that we received a report from a doctor that said, who said you had cancer? And we were like, a lot of people have said that, plus my body has said it, because I don't feel right. But God's report was that cancer had gone out of her and onto Jesus. Amen? And so one of the things that God has placed on our heart is to continue to share this message. And some of you have heard it many times, and every time it comes out a little different. But we continue to share this message because I know that there are people, and there are people sitting in this room, and there's people on the other side of that camera that are going through crisis in their life. But just because crisis comes to your door does not mean that you're defeated. It doesn't mean that fear rules the day. And I don't always know how the answer comes, but I promise that the report of Jesus is the one that has the most power. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. You can find resources on what God taught us and some of the materials and tools that we used to keep ourselves right in the midst of crisis at whosaid53.com. Whosaid53.com. There's also a little bit of merch there if you want to get merch or to remind you or whatever. I'm not saying this to sell anything. That doesn't factor in. Also, if you're not doing it already and you're on TikTok, follow Tiffany on TikTok. She has testimony on there and is constantly posting things to encourage and to strengthen and to help people along the way. And it's just been a tremendous avenue, tremendous ministry for us and for her. Last week, we said point number one and how to keep ourselves aligned with the report of God was to rest in the sacrifice of Jesus. We're going to talk a little more today about rest and how to line up our thought life with the words of God. Amen? Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love and your goodness and your favor. God, we thank you that you've given us your words, and they're not mine, but they're yours. And so I yield my tongue to you today to use as you will. Holy Spirit, do your work as the teacher and reveal truth unto us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Sometimes in our life, we get all messed up in our mind. Anybody ever? I want to see hands on this one, and I want you to hold each other accountable. Anybody ever get messed up in your mind? We just start thinking crazy things, things that don't line up with the Word of God. I want to give you a really simple answer, and then I'm going to elaborate on it, because I don't believe that we're doing ourselves any service by just throwing out churchy words that maybe we don't know what mean. But God has given us Holy Spirit in us in order to keep us on track. It's like a constant in our ear to keep us on track. God has given us Holy Spirit. Amen? Praise God. Amen? You guys are going to have to talk back to me today. Because I believe that God has given us tools to stay on track, to stay focused, to stay dialed in. I believe that when we start to stray from that, that He pulls us ever so gently back in so that we stay on the right path. I want to give you an example of this super quick. So when we come in for worship, there's things that you hear that are we call it the house. This is the house mix. And you hear these things. Every now and then you may see us go back to this microphone right here. And you may hear this, but if I turn off mine, you guys couldn't hear that, but they could hear it because this microphone is meant to help keep them and us on track and working together. But look at this. Look at what happens. Everybody has the same mission and everybody has the same calling. Amen? And so the things the Holy Spirit is speaking to me are not necessarily the same things the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, but He's keeping us on track. See, the drummer in our setup, the drummer also has a microphone. And I don't even know if she can hear me right now because I don't know if she has her ears in. She's got them. But who's ever on the drums, whether it's Jasmine or Josiah, they can do the same thing. So they can communicate here, but you guys don't hear that. But then when I turn it up, and you guys can hear it. But you guys have no idea what's going on during the whole time. It can be complete and utter disaster, and they are just trying to keep their faces looking like they know what they're doing, but everything is unraveling. But there's talking here and there's talking here that's keeping them on track. Sometimes Josiah will grab and he'll say 1, 2, 3, and then he'll start to sing part of the song so that our vocalists can get back on track, because for whatever reason they begin to get off track. But what Josiah has that they don't is he has the script in front of him. And they're in crisis, but he's calm because he can see the beats. But their eyes are not on the beats. And so he begins to get them back on track. Here's another tool that we have. Jasmine, will you play a track? They're just going to start singing the beginning of a song, and I'm going to show you something else that they hear in their ear. We open with this song today. See, the lights are programmed to the track. Did you know that? The words are programmed to the track. Watch.
There is one salvation, one doorway that leads to life, one redemption, one confession.
Okay, pause it for a second. So how did they know like where to come in and when to do what? It's because they have a voice in their ear that's saying verse 1 starts now. Chorus starts now. They have a beat, click, 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 click. That beat is never wrong. So the drummer may be wrong, The guitarist may be wrong, the vocalist may be wrong, but that click is not wrong. And so sometimes it takes just a stopping of a word so you can hear the click again so that you can get back on track. See, sometimes we're in life and we get off track, we get off focus, and we don't know how to get back on, but sometimes we just need to pause and say, what's Holy Spirit telling me in my ear? Because He is constant and He's not wrong. And so what is Holy Spirit telling me? And then I'm going to get back on track. Amen? Praise God. You guys are good. Everybody give them a hand. What they do every week, man, you guys have no idea the amount of work that they do every single week. Every thought that comes to us, we have got to address. Every thought has a home. Now that thought may need to live inside of you forever. But that thought may need to be cast out, thrown out. And the battle that we face, the strongest battle that we face is in our mind. It's, are we going to believe the circumstances that we see on the outside, or are we going to believe the report of Jesus that is on the inside of us? One of the things that God has given us, and we addressed it last week, one of the things that God has given us as a tool is our community. Now, we've lost a little bit. I think I messed up the sound when I was jacking with it just now. Hold on a second. Check. Okay. If it squeals again, can you help me out, Jasmine? Hopefully. Amen. Well, I believe that God has given us community. Sometimes in our society today, we've gotten off on what we feel like community is. Is our community just all the parents at the baseball field that we just tend to gossip with? Is our community, is it our social media network? Is our community our blood family? What is our community? And I would say this, that your community is a small group of people that you trust and you can be honest with, that will lead you to Jesus always, will point you to Jesus always. See, I don't want to hear your opinion. I don't need to hear what your aunt went through. And I don't need to hear through the lens of your brokenness. See, we all have that. We all have the lens of our brokenness. But I need people that are going to put their brokenness aside for a moment so that they can point me to Jesus. And the thing about it is that then we create community where we all walk together through our brokenness to the Savior. Amen? We have our community, and we've got to keep our community small. We keep our community tight. These aren't people that are going to blab their mouth. But be honest with your circle. You have to be honest with your circle. See, God cannot bless who you pretend to be. You have to be honest with your circle. We aren't serving anyone well by refusing the help of community. We're not serving anyone, including ourselves. Men specifically, we say this all the time, and I'm sure that you've said it yourselves. I would do anything for my family. I would do anything for my family. I'd be willing to sacrifice. I don't care how much I need to work. I don't care what job I have to do. I'll roll up my sleeve. And that's noble. I'll do anything for my family. But the thing your family needs more than anything is they need you to be 100. They need you to be right. They need you to be that. That's the thing your family needs more than anything. And this means being strong enough to be able to lay down your pride and get some help. Amen? Praise God. That means you've got to be strong enough to lay down your pride and not be so prideful to ask a friend for help, to be honest with a friend. We like to say, I'm good. But if you're not, stop lying about it and get better, because your family needs you to be well. Amen. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. You guys okay today? Because I'm getting ready to get a lot more fired up, and I may just be screaming at the wall. I don't know. I'm going to scream. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest that cannot sympathize with our weakness, but he was in all points tempted as we are, yet he was without sin." Verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we might obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need." Word tempted, it means to go beyond what is reasonable, to pierce your purpose through scrutinizing and bringing adversity. I'm going to read that again. That was a lot of words. The word tempted, it means this: to go beyond what is reasonable, to pierce your purpose through scrutinizing and bringing adversity. The word sin, it means this: falling short of God's standard. Satan will always bring thoughts that will pull you away from your purpose. Sin simply means falling short of God's standard. So, what are we talking about in temptation? I thought we were talking about keeping our mind right. I thought we were talking about taking thoughts captive. And that can be sin. The Bible tells us that we sin when we're drawn away by our own desires and we're enticed. It says, and when sin is full grown, it leads to death in our life. Sin will always lead to death in our life when we begin to pull away from purpose. But I've never really thought about the fact that maybe if I'm getting anxious, that I'm in sin. Maybe if I'm in fear, I'm in sin. See, isn't a temptation something that's tempting me to sin? Well, if the definition of sin is to fall short of the standard that God has created you to live in, this is the standard of the cross, and the cross has called us to live in peace. In Romans chapter 14, verse 23, it says, "Whatever is not of faith is of sin." Whatever's not of faith. You're like, "Man, Pastor Jason, you don't normally preach on sin, and I think you just preached on sin like 4 weeks ago." I did, and I'm kind of talking about it again today, but I want us to understand this, that whatever is not of faith is sin, and this tells me that it isn't just a list of actions that most consider as wrong that are sin. But also, when I don't believe or have faith in what God has said, that puts me in sin. Did you guys get that? Or did you zone out when I started saying sin? You're like, "I don't need to hear this. I already know I got it." See, I want you to be careful to hear what I'm saying today. When I don't believe or have faith in what God has said, it puts me in sin. So that's saying this: when I'm in fear, when I'm anxious, I'm allowing a standard that is not God's standard to rule in my heart, and therefore I'm falling short of the glory of God in my life. And so if I'm fearful or I'm allowing anxiety to rule in my heart, are you saying because I struggle with anxiety that I'm in sin? I'm telling you that you're falling short of God's standard, and so it's sin. But we have the definition of the word sin all wrong. Some would say that the message of grace, it waters down sin. But in reality, when we relegate sin to a list of things that we shouldn't do, that's watering down sin. When we relegate sin to you shouldn't drink, you shouldn't smoke, you shouldn't chew or hang with girls that do, is that what you're supposed to say? I don't know. When we relegate sin to a list of do's and don'ts, then we're watering down sin. But God has called us to a higher standard. See, the scripture, when it says thou shalt not commit adultery, that's a big one, right? We would consider that a big one. I would say it's the same as all the others. But when we take one of those that we consider one of the big ones, thou shalt not commit adultery. If I do it anyway, I do commit adultery. Why is that sin? It's sin because I've allowed the temptation of a path that's different than the one that God has me on to rule in my life. See, God has me on a path that has put me in His love with a woman that loves me as well. And He's called us to be together and we move forward together. Well, when I step outside of the covenant that I have made with her, then I've stepped outside of the path or the standard that God has for me. And if I do that, then I am in sin. Not because of the act that I did, but I'm in sin because I followed a standard that was not God's standard. I followed a way that was not God's way. But let me get a little bit more personal. When the Bible tells me be anxious for nothing, but I allow thoughts of fear and anxiety to be louder than the report of the cross, I'm following a path that's different than the one that God has for me. And so I'm falling short of His standard. Do you understand the parallel? This is not of faith. And if it's not of faith, then it's sin. I'm just telling you what the Bible says today. But I'm also going to tell you how to overcome, because this is not something that I say, well, you're always in sin because you're always in fear, you're always anxious. No, I don't want you to be anxious, and God doesn't want you to be anxious. He didn't tell you this to condemn you because you're in sin. What I'm telling you is you need to deal with it because you're falling short of a standard and God has a better way for you. Amen? God has a better way for you. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, He will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. This does not say that God will not give you more than you can handle. I don't care who said it on TikTok, God didn't say it. It does not say that God will not give you more than you can handle. That simply isn't scripture. But it does say that God will not allow the enemy to scrutinize and to tempt you beyond what He has given you an answer for. God has given you an answer in Christ Jesus, in His death, in His burial, and in His resurrection. He's given you an answer, and He's given you a hope. And so when the enemy comes to scrutinize you and to tempt you, I always have an answer. God will not allow you to be tempted outside of the parameters of what Jesus provided for you on the cross. And Jesus paid it all. Amen. Jesus paid it all. And so God has given us an answer to every problem that we face. And so this is the hope that we hold on to. I want you to say this: hold your hope. Hold your hope. Say it again: hold your hope. Say it again: hold your hope. I'm telling you, I'm going to loosen you up today if it kills me. Hold your hope. Church, we are overcome with anxiety, but when we are overcome, we hold our hope. When we're overcome with fear, we hold our hope. Our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in the cross. Amen? Hallelujah. This is broken down in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. This is one of those verses that completely revolutionized my life and my walk with God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, it says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. Because the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or of this flesh, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. What are the weapons for? Pulling down strongholds. They are mighty in God to pull down strongholds. Verse 5, casting down arguments. Say that, casting down arguments. We cast down arguments and we cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. See, we're casting down any argument, and we're casting down anything that tries to exalt itself above who we know God is. And so if God is love, if there's something that's contrary to love, we cast it down. If God is peace, we cast down anything that tries to elevate itself against our peace. If God is joy, then we cast down anything that elevates itself that would take away from the joy that we have in Him. Amen? Casting down arguments. Every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and then bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing every thought to the obedience of Christ. And so as a thought comes to your life, as a thought comes to your mind, we have to deal with that thought, because that thought is going to have a home. Where's it going to live? Is it going to live in you, or is it going to be cast out and be sent to find its own place? See, I don't have to keep it. I don't have to entertain it. That thought can be cast out. So what are you going to do with the thought that comes? You can't stop the thought from coming, but you can stop it from living inside of you. Amen? Praise God. Casting down arguments and everything that exalts itself against who you know God to be. Bringing every thought into captivity, it says, to the obedience of Christ. I think it's better translated, bringing every thought to submission. How does it say it? Bringing every thought into captivity because Christ obeyed. Because Christ obeyed. And so I'm bringing every thought into that captivity, saying Christ obeyed. And because Christ obeyed, that determines whether or not this thought can live in my life or not. And if it's contrary to what Christ is, then I throw that thought out. Amen? Amen? I'll say it again. If it's contrary to what I know Christ to be, if it's contrary to His sacrifice, to His death, to His burial, and to His victory, to His resurrection, if it's contrary to that, then I throw the thought out. Amen? Then it says, being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. See, I love that part. Being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. See, when I understand that my obedience is found in Christ and my belief system begins to line up with the things of Christ, then I am ready to punish all disobedience. I'm not just on the defensive anymore. I'm on the offensive, amen? I'm not just on the defensive. I'm not just trying to take the blows as best I can, but I'm ready to fight back. I pick up my shield and I pick up my sword and I say, bring it. I'm ready to fight back. Amen? Amen. Praise God. See, I may not see the answer yet with my physical eyes. I may not see the answer yet with the eyes right here. I may still see my circumstances. I may still see my situations. I may still see my problems. I may not see the answer with my physical eyes. But baby, I can tell you this, that when I begin to see with the eyes of my mind, then it's my spirit that begins to be elevated. I begin to walk differently. Amen. See, when I begin to see with my spiritual eyes instead of my physical eyes, then I begin to talk differently. I begin to walk differently. I begin to have a swagger about me. I don't have to walk with my head down anymore, but I have confidence. I begin to talk different, and my words are creating my next step. Amen. Every time I begin to speak, I'm speaking from the eyes of my spirit, because I'm seeing with the eyes of my mind, and my physical eyes are beginning to adjust to the words of God. See, this isn't faking it. This isn't faking it, because I've been at war. I've been at war. I'm ready to pick it up. I'm ready to fight. Sometimes we're just taking blows the best that we can. But now I begin to see with the eyes of my spirit. And if I'm seeing with the eyes of my spirit, then I've been to war and I'm ready to fight. See, make no mistake about it. War is hell. I can tell you this. When crisis came to our doorstep, war is hell. Make no mistake about it. And I'm not going to be fake today. Right. It knocked me down, and I didn't know if I could get up. But let me tell you what happened. I had some friends who came along and began to pray for me that the life of Jesus would rise up inside of me. See, they reminded me that in the scripture, there was a time when there was a widow woman who only had enough oil and enough flour to make one more cake for her and her son, and then they were gonna die. But then the prophet Elijah went and said, make one for me first. And so she obeyed the word of the Lord, and then she made the cake. So Elijah ate, and then she poured out, and suddenly there was more oil, and there was more flour, and they ate again. And every time she began to pour, there was more oil, and there was more flour every single time. Because God came through, amen? God began to multiply every time that they poured. See, when I was in crisis, I had people and friends that came along and reminded me that there was a lame man whose friends lowered him through a roof so that Jesus could touch him. And when Jesus touched him, he got up out of the bed and began to walk. See, there were friends who led him to the feet of Jesus, who wouldn't take no for an answer, who said, I'm going to fight alongside of you. We see another story in the scripture where we have a Jesus who had a friend named Lazarus, and Lazarus passed away and he was in the grave, but Jesus wasn't willing for Lazarus to stay in the grave. And so he traveled to him and he spoke to the grave and he said, grave, loose him and let him go. And when he spoke, Lazarus rose up and he came out of the grave. See, there were friends that brought him alongside that spoke life into him and they got up. We've been to war, friends. We fought together, friends. We've been to war together. And we said we are not going to let our friends and our family fail and fall short of their purpose. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. See, when I started to see in the eyes of my mind what the eyes of my spirit had already seen, then I was able to look hell right in the face and I would say, you better leave me the hell alone, because I have got the same power that raised Jesus from the dead dwelling inside of me. And if that same power raised Jesus up from the dead, then I am getting up off this mat and I'm holding my sword and I'm gonna fight you today, amen? Hallelujah. It's when I address every thought that I can find freedom. Yes. And if the thought is against who I know God to be, then I command the hell to get out in the name of Jesus. You can't live in my mind. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Point number three. Y'all are making me work for it today. Point number three, keep the vision in front of you because vision will save your life. Keep the vision in front of you because vision will save your life. Number one was rest in Jesus, just in case you got confused. That was last week. Number two was address every thought. And number three was keep the vision in front of you because vision will save your life. This is how we deal with crisis. First, if you don't have a vision that's bigger than you, get one. Get one. You're like, bro, that sounds easy. It really is. God, what would you like me to do? Well, Pastor Jason, I can't really hear the voice of God. No, you can. You can hear the voice of God. First of all, God has given us 66 books that are his voice. And so start somewhere. Open it up. What has God called me to do? Open it up and start. That's a vision that's bigger than you. Here's one. I'm going to give you the kickstart to your vision. Jesus said this to his disciples as he was getting ready to ascend into heaven. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Is there anywhere that needs the gospel? Is there anywhere within 6 feet of your house that needs the gospel? Is there anywhere that you go on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, on a monthly basis that needs the gospel? See, I'm not saying you have to pack up your whole house and move across on the other side of the world to some uninhabited country or where we don't know the people and the culture. And now maybe that's what God called you to do, but that's not what you have to do. You know what you could do? You could be a light at work. God, how can I be a light at work? God, how can I shine for you at my daughter's dance practice? I'm just sitting there anyway. I'm usually just watching TikTok. How can I be a light for you? God, how can I be a light for you in my family? Man, you know I hate going to those family functions because there's always so much drama when I go to those family functions. God, how can I be a light for you? Because that's somewhere that needs the gospel. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Then it starts to get specific. As you ask God and you show him that I've got two hands and I've got two feet and I've got a voice and I've got ears and I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do, then you go into those places and then he quickens something to you. Well, maybe you need to talk to this person about this, or I want you to just quietly on your own just begin to pray for this person because they need it. Or here's what I want you to do. There's three other people in your office that are Christians, but they're struggling with things in life just like you are. And so you take the initiative and say, let's have lunch every Monday and let's open up our Bibles and let's begin to discuss Jesus. I don't know what God is calling you to do, but I know that he's already told all of us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. What does that mean to you? Ask him. Ask him, God, how can I be a light in this place? If you don't have a vision that's bigger than you, get it and start doing it. See, it's the pursuit of God's call that sustains us. So be specific. I know I'm going to overcome this sickness because I'm working on the call that God's placed on my life to start that Bible study. See, I know that I'm going to get through this financial mess because God's spoken to me to be able to fund a work that's going on in Guatemala or in Philippines or wherever. And so I know that I'm going to get through this financial mess. I know that I'll live and not die because God's called me to bring his glory into the world of politics. And so I can't do that if I'm dead. So I know that I'm going to live and not die because there's a call that's in front of me that God will not fail on. Amen? Hallelujah. Your vision will save your life. God said it this way to Habakkuk. In Habakkuk 2, verse 2, he says, and the Lord answered me, and he said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come and it will not tarry. The vision, write it down and keep it close to you. Write it down. I don't care what it is. Write it down and keep it close to you. What has God called you to do? Because whatever that is, the enemy's humming for it. And so write it down and keep it close to you. Write the vision so that you can run when you read it. Amen. If you are confident that God gave you the vision, it will keep you going in crisis because the God that started the work in you is faithful to complete the work in you. Amen. One thing I want to caution you with on vision is the vision may be for you, but it may not be for the world yet. And so one thing that discourages vision so much is we're so excited about what God's called us to do, and maybe it doesn't make sense, and we go and we share it with people outside of our circle that don't understand what our God's called us to, don't understand what he's empowered us to do, and they begin to discourage it. Maybe it's because of who you used to be. Maybe it's because of the mistakes that you've made. Maybe it's because of the resources that maybe you don't have or the talents that maybe you don't have, and they begin to discourage the vision. Keep the vision close to you. Share it with just a couple of people that are in your trusted circle that are going to speak life unto you and hold you accountable for that vision. But knowing that he who started the work is faithful to complete the work. Amen. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. I'm getting close to the end. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. We see this in action, and I'm not going to take a lot of time on this. I actually took quite a bit of time on this a couple of months ago. And so go back, I don't know what message it was. Go back, watch all of them, and you'll find it. Now it happened on a certain day that he got into a boat with his disciples. You guys know this, but I like to say it every time. It's so important when the Bible says that it was a certain day, because this was not a random day. It was a certain day. It was a day with a purpose, amen? This was a certain day. It was a day with a purpose that Jesus got into the boat with his disciples, and he said, "Let us cross over to the other side of the lake. Let us cross over." And so they launched out. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water, and they were in jeopardy. And they came and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And then he arose, and he rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and they ceased, and there was a calm. But he said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who can this be? For he commands even the wind and the water to obey him." Who can this be? Because he commands the winds and the water to obey him. He asked them, "Where is your faith? Where is your faith?" It was the word of God that said, "Let's cross over to the other side," that sustained them in the middle of the storm. It's the word of God for your life that sustains you in the middle of crisis. I don't have to fear. I don't have to worry. I don't have to have anxiety, but I can go to war because I know that God has spoken. Amen? God has spoken. I want to talk about this in closing. We don't have a slide for it, but please turn to it in your Bible or on your phone. Psalm chapter 23. Psalm chapter 23. This is a very familiar passage. Many of you could quote it. I think sometimes when we read Psalm 23, we picture innocent David chilling in a field with some sheep, playing his harp, writing the Psalms. And David wrote Psalms during that time. David was a worshiper from the beginning. That's how he got to the places that he got to. The Psalm 23, the Psalms are not necessarily listed in chronological order of David's life. And so David, he lived to about the age 70. And historical context tells us that David most likely wrote Psalm 23 when he was about 62 years old. He had lived a lot of life. He had lived a lot of life. We tend to read Psalm 23 sometimes from the perspective of the shepherd. But David wrote it as a sheep. This was something he knew very well because David spent time as a shepherd. David had great accomplishments. Remember David, he went to the battlefield because his brothers were fighting, and he went to take them lunch, and he sees Goliath, this mighty warrior, and David says, "How come nobody's taking this guy out?" And they say, "We're terrified." And he says, "Well, I'll do it, because I fought a lion that was bigger than me and I beat him, and I fought a bear that was bigger than me and I beat him, and now I've got this dude Goliath that's bigger than me, but I'm gonna beat him." And he goes in the strength that he has, and he takes five smooth stones, and he only needed one, and with the slingshot, he shot the rock at Goliath and hits Goliath in the head, and Goliath falls over and he dies. David has so many accomplishments. David was anointed king of Israel when he was just a teenager. David was invited into the palace to bring peace to the palace as he began to worship, and he was called a man after God's own heart at a very young age. David was hunted by Saul, the king, and ran for his life and hid in caves. David took over a government that was a mess and a people that were oppressed and he conquered Jerusalem and he took it back and he set up a kingdom that was strong and a kingdom that was revered. And at the end of his life, 62 years old, only about 8 years before he died, after he's accomplished all these things, he should just be chilling. But his oldest son, who was about 30, Absalom, decided that he was going to try and overthrow his dad as king. And so once again, David is fighting for his life against somebody that he loved. Can you imagine how much that hurt? Man, I am too old for this. Don't you know all the great things that I've done for you, for this country? I have literally given my entire life for this. And you're coming against me now? It was a perceived injustice as a reason why Absalom had risen up against his father. We see in Psalm 23 how David learned to deal with crisis. And so he writes this. You know it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. See, just as David cared for the sheep all those years ago, he had learned that the Lord was his shepherd and all he had to do was be a sheep. The shepherd is always the source. Shepherd was always the source for everything. And all I had to do was be a sheep. 62 years old, facing yet another crisis, but I've been here and done that. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. See, I don't know how this works out, but the Lord is my shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. A man by the name of W. Philip Keller. He was an author, a naturist. He writes in a book that was published in 1970. He writes in this book called A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23. Mr. Keller writes this, "The strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it's almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless these four requirements are met. Number one, because of their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear. Number two, because of their social behavior, within a flock of sheep, they will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. Number three, if tormented by flies or parasites, a sheep will not lay down. Only when free from pests can they relax. Number four, lastly, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. See, rest can only come because the shepherd has dealt with these issues on behalf of the sheep. The shepherd had to deal with fear, friction, flies, and food. Fear meaning things that are internal, friction, things that are external. Flies and parasites represent things that are spiritual, and food represents things that are material. And when David said, I'm up against the wall, I'm 62 years old, I'm fighting crisis after crisis all through my life, but I've learned some things. Because the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures means he's already dealt with all of the fear. He's already dealt with all of the friction. He's already dealt with all of the parasites and the spiritual, and he has given me food to eat to sustain me. And because of this, even though I'm in crisis, I can lie down in green pastures. I can lie down in green pastures. When we trust that the shepherd is taking care of our issues, we can lie down in green pastures. When crisis comes, we think we have to do. In fact, many times the church has taught us that it is in our doing that activates the power of God. It's in how much I pray and it activates the power of God. It's in how much I read my Bible that activates the power of God. It's when I speak my faith that activates the power of God. But I would argue that it's not in my doing, but it's in my resting. Because the power of God was already activated on the cross. The power of God is already active. And so that it's not in my doing, but it's in my resting that I see the power of God. It's in my resting in the sacrifice, in the death, in the burial, in the resurrection of Jesus. God does more work in your resting than he does in your working. Your purpose is not fulfilled in your ability to work harder. It's in your ability to trust more. He leads me beside the still waters. God leads me in the places of peace, not the places of turbulence and danger. He restores my soul. We've spoken a lot about the battle that's in our mind, but we serve a mighty God to reset our mind. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. It's only when we recognize him as our shepherd that we rest because of our trust in him. Our mind and our spirit are restored so that we can understand the path that he has put us on is the path of right standing with him. He does this because of his name's sake. See, God cannot fail. Paul says it this way, it's by grace that you've been saved through faith. And that not of ourselves, but it's the gift of God. And that not of works, lest any man should boast. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. See, the journey that I'm on may take me to the valley of the shadow of death, but I am secure under the shelter of the Most High. Amen. Hallelujah. I may be in the valley of the shadow of death, but I abide in the shelter of the Most High. The rod and the staff bringing comfort. See, the rod and the staff are a tool that the shepherds use. It's one tool. It's a rod on one side and it's a staff on the other side. When they flip it around and it's a rod, it's because some enemy is trying to come and take out the sheep, but I like to see them try because I've got this Ninja Turtle thing right here and I'm going to take out some enemies. As the enemy comes against me, the rod brings me comfort because it's protecting me. But sometimes we're on the path and the sheep begin to stray and I need to flip that rod around and it becomes a staff. And I just gently hook and say, no, you need to get back on the path. No, brother, you need to get back on the path. No, you need to go this way. No, over there is going to hurt you. No, over there is going to destroy you. That's not the path that I have you on. This is the path I have you on. It's the rod and the staff that bring us comfort. I don't have to worry about going astray because Holy Spirit is there to pull me back in line. Amen. Hallelujah. You make a table before me in the presence of my enemies. I may be surrounded, but I'm sustained. You anoint my head with oil and my cup runs over. Holy Spirit, the oil of God has been poured out on me. You anoint my head with Holy Spirit, and that is why my cup runs over. It's not because of what I have in my bank account. It's not because of what I have in this life and in this earth. My cup runs over because Holy Spirit has been poured out generously on me. Amen. Hallelujah. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, when I follow after the shepherd, God's goodness and God's mercy always have my back. It's because of these revelations that David made this last statement. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There's no doubt about it in my mind. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. How can I be so certain? Because where else would I go? Where else would I go? Because he's my shepherd, and I don't even have a care in the world. Because he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Because he leads me beside the still waters. Because he restored my soul. Because he leads me in the paths of righteousness. And that's not even for me. That's for his name's sake. And even though I may walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'm under the shelter of the Most High God. And so even though evil is present, I fear no evil, because he is with me. Because the rod and the staff, they comfort me. Because he prepared a table before me, and he sustained me in the middle of my enemies. And he poured out Holy Spirit to anoint my head with oil, and my cup runs over. And if that wasn't enough, every step that I take, goodness and mercy are following me all the days of my life. And so, therefore, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Maybe you say, Pastor Jason, right now, I'm not dwelling in the house of the Lord. But I want to. If that's you today, Jesus says it this way: Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come in. I'm going to come in. See, you know what I love? Is this picture of, I've got a house and my house is messed up. It needs changing. It needs renovation. And I want you to remember this: when we were created in the image of God. Somewhere along the line, because of a sin nature, our house got all jacked up. But he's knocking at our door and he's saying, I created this house perfect. I know all about it. I know all about this house. I know all the ins and outs. And you know what? I know all the things that are broken. I know the time that you were hurt when you were a kid. I know the people that walked out on you. I know the people that abused you. I saw those relationships that you were in that crushed you. I saw it all. I was there, and I know all about this house. And that's why I'm knocking at your door. I don't need you to come to mine. I'm knocking at yours. All I need you to do is open the door. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to come in and I'm going to start to fix all of those things that broke you and that crushed you and all of that hurt and all of that pain. But all you got to do is open the door. If you want that door open today, I want you to say this prayer after me. And I'm going to invite everybody to say it with us. Say, Jesus, I believe you're God's son. I believe you died for me. And I believe that you rose again. And today, I open the door. I confess you as my Lord. Because I can't do it alone. Jesus, come and fix me. I give my life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that for the first time today, whether you're in the house or online, I want to first welcome you to the family of God. Amen. Second thing that I want to do is I want to invite you to go to our website, which is wolcarlsbad.com. And I want you to click I Choose Jesus. It has a couple videos on there to help you on your walk with God. And you can download a book that's for free. And it's called I Choose Jesus. Get plugged in church. Let us know that you chose Jesus today. So excited for what God has for us. Amen. So excited that God has called us and chosen us. This is a pivotal time. I told you that earlier. I believe it's a pivotal time in the life, in the history of our church. But he's stirring. God is stirring the waters. Holy Spirit is rising up in us. Tiffany and I leave on sabbatical tomorrow morning. just like always, please pray for us. See, this isn't, sabbatical is different than vacation. Because this is with purpose. It's purposefully setting aside time to focus on what God has for us. Yes, we're always open to hear what God has. But it's a time that we are purposefully setting aside to hear His voice. We've written down things that are goals for us. Things that we're seeking God about, seeking His face about, seeking His wisdom. We expect to hear God's voice strong. I can tell you that 2 years ago, or 3 years ago now, when we took our first sabbatical, I was coming out of the most broken time that I've ever had in my life. And I experienced full resurrection. And it was because of that time. I remember I sat at VU conference on the first night, almost motionless.